Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And so we continue along in our discussion of marriage as it relates to the two people involved. When Noah finished building the ark, you remember how animals from all over the world, two by two, found themselves being mysteriously drawn to it. Those who got on board that boat had little idea of just how bumpy a ride they were in for. Nevertheless, they entered in. That's how it is, really, for two people who get married. Everything that leads up to it seems relatively smooth and calm. You know, the on-ramp. Everything's wonderful. But once the door closes, it can get maybe just a little bit frightening. And yet, two by two, people are still being mysteriously drawn into it. Despite the fact that U.S. marriage rates are at an all-time low, if you can believe that, still over 90% of Americans are going to get married at some point. Over 90%. And we're at an all-time low. Most people are going to get married. Most people are going to find themselves mysteriously drawn into this marital covenant, one with the other. And yes, it can be a wild ride. One author says, for most couples, marriage starts in a euphoria of emotion, love, and bliss, gradually descending at varying rates into bickering, bitterness, discontent, unforgiveness, separation, divorce, and war, punctuated all along by moments of truce. That's about as grim as it is accurate, really. There is data that has been compiled from over 115 studies collected by a law firm, a divorce attorney group that resides in San Diego, California, that tells us, after all is said and done, that nearly 50% of all marriages are going to end in divorce. Many will be remarried, but 60% of second-time marriages will end in divorce, and 73% of third marriages. There are 2,046 divorces per day, which means there are going to be 86 more divorces in this country by the time I'm done preaching to the husbands. This is a very bumpy ride. There is a reason why last week Paul told wives to submit to their husbands, and there's a distinct reason why this week Paul is telling husbands to love their wives. It has to be done. If you want to survive the ride, if you would like to make it to the end and be that cute little old couple who still holds hands, well then, wives, you ought to submit, and husbands, you ought to love. That is God's prescription for marriage. Anything less than that, any shortcuts, any sidesteps, you take a great risk. 50% of you are going to lose the gamble. Husbands, love your wives. This is a command, if you notice, in verse 25, because loving his wife is going to be as difficult and unnatural to a husband as submission will be to his wife. These are commands that we're dealing with last week in this. Submit, love, not an option, because it doesn't come natural. So if last week wives were left thinking, why are we the only ones expected to submit in marriage? You're not. Husbands are expected to submit as well. They demonstrate their submission by loving their wives, not submitting to them. Husbands demonstrate submission not by submitting to their wives, but by loving them in submission to the command God made. There is submission, yes, but it's to God. And I'll tell you this, a wife doesn't need a husband who obeys her. She needs a husband who obeys God by loving her and leading her, caring for her, protecting, providing, all those good things that a husband owes to his wife when he's married in Christ. So, Paul here in this passage isn't teaching mutual submission. He's teaching mutual responsibility. It's the husband's responsibility to love just as much as it is for the wife's to submit. So, you may have noticed, if you were paying attention last week, that the wives got three verses, but that Paul spends three times that on the husbands. We got nine verses to cover today. Some of you might conclude, and I'd be careful by that, that you think that for some reason husbands are more dense than wives, or that husbands are more stubborn or childish, and so they need three times the amount of admonishing from God than wives do, but that is not true. Husbands are not more dense than wives, so let's get over the current female, the anti-chauvinist approach to marriage, you know, that says that women are smart and men are dumb. If you believe that, then you have bought into a great lie and a great sexist mentality that has been offered up by our secular culture. I wouldn't expect anything less of them, but I would expect more from you. Men are not more dense than their wives or stubborn or childish than their wives. But the reason God has put three times as many verses in regard to the husbands than the wives is because God has placed upon men a far greater weight of responsibility in marriage and family than women have. You carry a heavier load, fellas. You carry a heavier load. That is not in any way to diminish the responsibilities of a wife or to say that she's weak, but God has already called the wife the weaker vessel. We'll get to that in a moment. Husbands, in the strength of character, in the strength of body, in the strength of mind, in every bit of it that God has given you, He has also given to you a greater weight of responsibility. So, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Verse 25. That answers the question, how? How am I supposed to love her? She's so unlovable. She's the stubborn one. Talk about dense. How am I supposed to do that? If you're single, you might be wondering, how can I best love the woman of my dreams? She's so wonderful, and I want to love her perfectly. How can I do that? This right here answers the question, how? How? Just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. So that now brings into light how heavy the responsibility is, husbands. You're to love her like Christ loved the church. How is that? By giving yourself to her. By giving yourself to her. That's how. See, husbands, they want to know how. Wives, they were a little different. They wanted to know why, if you remember. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. Okay? Husbands want to know how. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just like Jesus loved the church. So it's interesting. In both instances, the answer to the questions raised is Christ. Jesus is the answer. Wives, submit. Why? Because of Jesus. Husbands, love. How? Jesus. So to the wives, listen to me. Jesus is the perfect example of submission. He wasn't a female, nor was he married, but he is the perfect example of submission, only saying what God, his superior, allowed him to say. That's submissive. Could you imagine wives only being allowed by her husbands to say certain things? But Jesus submitted himself to that degree to God, his Father in heaven, John 12:49. Jesus only did what God allowed him to do, John 6:38. Jesus only taught what God allowed him to teach, John 7:16. And Jesus lived his entire life from beginning to end to please only God, John 8:29. You can check those references. And you'll see that it's true. Jesus is the perfect example of submitting in everything. To the husbands, Jesus is the perfect example of love in the way that he loved the church. How did he love the church? Well, I'll tell you this, he spared no expense for her. He did what was best for her, always only best for her, in terms of her welfare, her development, her future, all at maximum cost to himself, right? He gave himself, it says in the last part of verse 25, which means he gave up his life. So Jesus is to the wives the perfect example of submission, husbands in learning how to love. And with Christ as the example, I'll tell you both sides of the spousal equation, whether you're a husband or a wife this morning, or looking to one day be, if you're like 90%+ of the average person, then you will find yourself in one of these positions. With Christ as the example, there is always room for improvement. Always. So if there's any wives in here who left last week thinking, well, I'm doing a pretty good job. I mean, I'm pretty submissive and I'm a pretty good wife. Or maybe the husbands today are going, well, I love my wife. I mean, I love her. I love her dearly. Well, if you get proud of how great a spouse you are, you only need to look to Christ to see how far short you fall, okay? And so let's not be thinking that we're there, because none of us are. You always have room to grow in this. And by the way, just like submission was to wives, love is to husbands in the sense that you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. For a wife to submit to her husband, this is going to be a spiritual exercise, which I'll remind you, all of the discussion that we're having on marriage stems back to what Paul said in chapter 5, verse 18, when he said that we're to be filled with the Spirit. Everything he said since then is really an outworking or an overflow of being Spirit-filled. There will be submission seen in those women that are married. There will be love seen from those husbands who have a wife. There will be singing and making melody in your heart. There will be giving of thanks to God in all things. There will be mutual submission seen in the different respects and relationships that people have within the church construct. These are just going to be things that you see if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. So having a submissive wife helps to love her, but it isn't the key to having a love like this for your wife. Having a submissive wife isn't the key. Having the Holy Spirit is the key. Only Christian men, therefore, are capable of this kind of love. If you're a single woman, please take note of that. You want to be married one day? Then if you want to be loved in the way that God is commanding, the one you marry must be a born-again man. Only Christian men are familiar with this kind of love. They can love freely because they have received freely. The love of Christ has been lavished upon them. They now know what it looks like and what it should be upon their wives. So if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to love any woman like this, even if she is submissive. You could have the perfect wife, and I know they don't exist, but you could. And even still, you wouldn't love her the way you're supposed to, because having a submissive wife isn't the key to loving her like Christ loved the church. Having the Holy Spirit is the key to loving her in that way. And so the Holy Spirit-filled husband is to love his wife even when she's unlovely, even when she's unsubmissive, even when she's downright sinful. And I'll tell you why. Because the greatest display of Christ's love for the church came when? When did he love us with the greatest love? Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for the ungodly, when she was at her worst. So Jesus didn't have that approach to marriage like some men do that says, you need to clean up your act. As soon as you clean up your act, well, then you're deserving of my love. But until then, you're getting the cold shoulder. I won't be around. I'm going to hang out with my buddies. I'm going to ignore you. I'm going to berate you. I'm going to do whatever I please and act however I want until you clean up your act. Is that how Jesus treated the church? No, it's his love for us that enabled us to actually clean up our act a little bit. By his dying for us, that made it possible for us to even get better at the relationship we had with him. Jesus never threatened to leave. You know, hey, all bets are off if you keep it up. What Jesus did when the church was at her worst, when you and I were still sinners, Jesus doubled down. And he went, enough of this. I see clearly now that if things are going to improve, I need to give this up. I need to let go of whatever is standing in the way. And husbands need to do this regularly. It may not be your life. For Jesus, it was. But if your relationship with your wife is found, it's you're at a stalemate, you need to look at your life first before she ever looks at hers to determine what needs to be eliminated. Maybe you need to spend more time with her. That means giving up free time. Maybe you need to schedule time alone. You need to go on a, you need to take a weekend away with her and really work on your relationship. Or maybe you just need to overall like give up some of the selfishness that you have around the home. Maybe start doing dishes or something. You need to pitch in with housework. Very practical things like that. Maybe you need to let go of your ego a little bit and start apologizing to her. Maybe you need to humble yourself and actually begin softening yourself before her, admitting some wrongs, confessing some sins. Whatever it may be, you're gonna have to give yourself up for her, just like Jesus did. We're to love our wives, and the word there is agape. It's used 6 times in this passage, so it's repeated over and over. If you've been a part of the church for any length of time, at least this one, you know that we've defined agape love many times. This is the unconditional, self-sacrificial kind of love that only God is known for, but that human beings can produce when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is that kind of love, unconditional, unearned, self-sacrificial. In this context, it means making much of someone, and so husbands are to make much of their wives. Again, in this context, it means loving your wife to death. How did Jesus love the church? He died for her. He gave himself up. It means loving your wife to death. Your death, by the way, not hers. Yours. Which doesn't happen by doing whatever makes her happy. Some husbands think that that's what it takes to really love my wife. Just do whatever makes her happy. I'll tell you, that won't work. Won't work. Listen to me. If a husband is going to truly love his wife like Christ loved the church, sometimes he's going to have to do things that doesn't make her happy. He's going to have to make decisions that's going to make her kick and scream. Because who is he submissive to? God, not her. And if God is going to get his way in the house, not her, and not me, then there's going to be times when neither of us are very happy. But this is what must be done, and it's the husband's job to so love his wife and family that he sees to it that God always gets his way, not him. Husbands being the head of household, and having authority, and wives have to submit, that doesn't mean that the husband gets to get his way all the time. It means that it's his responsibility to see that God gets his way. So you don't do whatever makes her happy in life. You do whatever makes God happy with respect to your wife. It's interesting, too. I think that if husbands would operate in that way, they'll find that their wives find them somewhat irresistible. I won't say totally irresistible. There is still residual sin from one to the other that's going to make the relationship rocky at times. But I will say that there is something rather irresistible to women about a man who demonstrates love in this way. You know how I know that? Because if you read through all 4 Gospels, you're never going to find any woman in the Gospels who hated Jesus. Never any woman who treated Jesus poorly, spoke against Jesus, or did anything to harm him. It was always the guys. On the contrary, Jesus was treated by women with love, respect, trust. Jesus was followed by women, honored by women, appreciated by women, served by women, and yes, even submitted to by women. And they were glad to do it. Because Jesus was what all men and husbands ought to be. So, the secret to a healthy, happy wife, husbands, is to be like Christ. If she's born again, that's what she wants. If she's born again, there's nothing more that she could ever desire in a man than for him to be like Christ. And believe me, that means making decisions and going in directions that she might not like at first, but will in the end thank you for. Okay? So, husbands, it's okay to get into it with your wife if you have to. It's your job. Last thing she needs is a passive husband who goes along with everything that she likes, just to avoid conflict. Don't fall into that trap, husbands. You will go down like so many other passive men with miserable marriages and no spine. You've got to love your wife in a way other than the way the world does it. Therefore, love her with agape love. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that's the reason behind a husband's love for his wife. Why should he do this? Why should he do this? Because he wants her to be better. He wants her to be lovely. And everything he does is to that end. And only God has the recipe. So again, he follows God's orders, knowing that if he trusts the Lord in this, that God will turn her into a wife to be envied. A husband's authority in the home is never to be used as a tool of selfish gain. A husband's authority in the home is never to be used as a tool of selfish gain or a reason for dominance or abuse. There is no room for that at all in the Christian life and marriage. This husband is to care for his wife in such a way that she's better for having married him, not worse. She's better. She's healthier. She's more beautiful. She's just lovely through and through. And the one she married is partly responsible for that. She is built up and perfected by her husband, not belittled and torn down. She is strengthened, not ripped to shreds. He doesn't attack her when she's weak. He nurtures her. He builds her up. Listen, if Jesus won't snuff a smoldering wick, neither would a good husband. She's weak. She's down. She needs you to build her up. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." She is the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Don't forget that she gets the same inheritance as you do, so you're not better than her. There is no inequality in a marriage. Just because she has to submit doesn't mean that you're superior. It means that you are all the more required to love her because she puts up with that. So Peter says, be considerate as you live with her so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands, you ought to take that to heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. That verse ought to haunt you at times because apparently to mistreat your wife is to have your deepest desires withheld from God. Right? Because that's what you pray about, right? Your deepest desires. And God goes, forget it. Love her. Stop treating her like crap. Then we'll talk. Until then, no. So your prayers will be hindered. And me and my wife, she knew this passage was coming up. I think she was secretly excited for today. No. But she asked me, we were at breakfast, she said, are you going to mention 1 Peter 3:7? And I said, yeah, I'm going to bring that one up. I think it'd be appropriate. And she goes, is that true of everybody? I mean, God says he won't listen to you. She said, do you think that's true of everybody, you know, in every context? And I said, maybe so, but it isn't said of everybody, only here to the husbands. So apparently, there is something that's particularly offensive to God about a husband who dishonors his wife through coldness, through abuse, infidelity, or anything else that weakens her. She's already weak enough. And God is particularly offended when his sons so abuse his daughters. Listen to me, as a father, God loves his daughters a lot. And there is a fierceness in every father that wants to protect his little girl. And when he passes her off in marriage to somebody else, by golly, you had better treat her right. And God says, if you don't, you'll be sorry. I'll see to it. I won't tolerate that. God loves his daughters, gentlemen. God loves his girls. I want you to notice, too, how the husband in this passage is to be setting the spiritual thermostat in the home. It's the husband, the man, the head of household that should be setting the spiritual thermostat in his home. So I would say then that men, because look at what his goal is. Jesus died for the church. Why? So that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That means that his goal in marriage is to make her better, to lead her well, to make her spiritually strong and vibrant. So that's the husband's job in the home then, is to make sure that she is getting adequate exposure to the truth of God. He should be dragging her to church. Husbands should be dragging their families to church, not vice versa. And so many times in American churches, it's the wife who has to lead the charge, trying to drag her husband out of bed, trying to drag him out of the den, trying to get him into church. That's backwards. Husbands who dare to say they're Christians, but don't provide for their families in that way, God would go so far as to say you're worse than an unbeliever. You don't provide for your families what they need financially, materially, spiritually. Might as well be a pagan. God's as unhappy with you as those who outright reject Christ. You lead the spiritual home. You haven't been given a choice. So you should be setting the pace with morning devotions. You should be leading your family in prayer, whether you feel like praying or not. Always, you have got to be the one pushing the family forward, leading your wife in a way that is better for her, even though it hurts, because you feel like you have nothing left in you. You still have to do it. You still have to pick yourself up off the floor and lead your family and love your wife. On the flip side of that coin is the fact that husbands are also not only to bring their wives into a place where they can receive the word of God and that they can be grown and nourished in the truth, they're also to protect their wives from what's harmful, what would de-edify them, what would tear them down. And so in this regard, I would ask husbands whether they're careful about even the sort of things that your wife is exposed to in terms of, let's just say, movies, for example. We all watch movies together, and that's great. What kinds of movies do you watch? What kinds of movies most bother your wife? Do you know what they are? Even if you like them, doesn't matter anymore, does it? I used to like scary movies when I was a single guy, but she can't stand them. And so guess what I haven't watched since we got married? In the last 20 years, I haven't watched any of that, because I'm not going to subject her to that. That's bad for her psyche. That's bad for her spirit. It's done. So what is it for you, gentlemen? Does your wife really like violence? You like all those beat 'em up, cut 'em up, shoot 'em up movies? Because if she doesn't, you ought to just stop. You ought to grow up and learn how to love your wife and deny yourself of like fun TV time. Does she like sports, or do you drag her into that and waste 3 hours at a crack so you can watch the game? Like, if she doesn't want that, are you willing to let go of some of these things? Are you willing to let go of whatever hobbies you've got, whatever pleasures you enjoy, and whatever things you do in your single life? Because your wife and your family are more important than that. You need to ask yourselves these things before you ever say, I do. I want you to also notice how this reveals Jesus' perspective on the church. Like, this is what he thinks of you. This is his approach to you personally. He sees you for what you will be, not who you currently are. You might see your sins and faults, but he sees a beautiful, glorious bride. He sees you are worth the effort to sanctify you, to wash you with the water of the word. God's going, this is a project that I'm excited about. He is excited about the work he gets to do in you. You fail and you cry and you pout and you think, oh, this is just awful. And Jesus is not having a bad day like you are. The work that he started in you, he delights to finish. He's going to see it through to the very end, he says. And so, husbands, I would ask whether you're like Jesus in that. Do you see your wife not for the mess up she just made, not for the weak woman that she currently is, but for what she'll be one day? When you look at your wife, do you only see what's wrong? Husbands have a tendency to do that. They look at their wife and they lose sight of everything that was beautiful about them when they first got married, and slowly over time, the only things that they can see now are what's wrong with her. Do you get upset with her because of how far short she does fall? Because if all you see when you look at your wife are the spots and the wrinkles and the blemishes, you're not loving her like Christ loved the church. When Jesus looks at the church right now, as messy as we are, he sees great beauty. He sees, in fact, if you can believe this, perfection. We ought to learn to look at our wives the way that Christ looks at the church. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Not to be too dramatic here, but refusing to love your wife is akin to suicide. Choking her of the love that she needs is to suffocate yourself. Husbands, when you mistreat your wife, when you don't love her as you ought, you are injuring yourself. You are souring your own life. You are making your own way difficult. So it just doesn't make sense. In the end, mistreatment of your wife will only prove how foolish you are after God says what he says here. To be so upset with your wife that you would intentionally harm her, whether verbally or emotionally or physically, is to guarantee pain and injury for yourself. On the other hand, to be so upset with your wife that you would want to do those, but instead love her. If you're able to control yourself when you're frustrated or disappointed, and instead of lashing out, intentionally bless her, that guarantees blessing for yourself. So if you can love your wife when you would rather not, if you can bless your wife when you would rather not, you guarantee good for your marriage and a blessing upon yourself. So if loving your wife like Christ loved the church is just too much for you, then God gives us option number two, and he says, well, if that's too tall an ask, you know, too much to ask, then just try loving her like you love yourself. How's that? Love her like Christ loved the church? Holy cow, I can't do that. Okay, then just love her as much as you love you. You can do that. You already know how to do that. You've been doing it since you were born. So if you can just manage to love one person on the planet as much as you love yourself, that'd be a good start for your house. Be a good change. And by the way, he lets us pick who we're going to love like that. He let you marry who you wanted to marry. So if you can't love her like that, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. But we are, John Phillips, in his commentary, he says, nearly all domestic friction and unhappiness would cease if husbands observed this basic principle. All of it just gone. If we would just love our wives as much as we love ourselves. You know, you think about how much you love yourself. You ever gotten a sliver? My, we do everything we can to baby that finger and get the sliver out and soak it in water and try and, you know, dig it out with a pin. But of course, you're careful, right? Like if our wife gets a proverbial sliver, we're like, well, bring me the knife. Bring me the hatchet. Just cut it off. But with ourselves, we're like, oof, oof. Got it. Whew. Tenderness, care. When it uses the word cherish here in verse 29, it actually has the idea of using heat to soften her. It suggests melting her heart, approaching her in such a way that she's just, I don't know what to say, like just blessed, just like that. Warm your wife. Cherish her. Nourish her. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. That's why we should do it. We should do this because we're one with the Lord. And then in verse 31, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. So there's this unity there that, like, a marriage creates a single person out of the two. Some mysterious way, I mean, obviously it's physical, one flesh, this is a reference to the sex act, but there's something in that act that brings them together in no other way that two people could be brought together. And so there is a very beautiful, very deep, very intimate thing that happens in that that makes the two one. It's a very profound thing, very mysterious thing, but the Lord tells us such. It goes beyond the physical sex act, as I said, and it really it affects the soul of a person and the spirit of a person. It's that profound that it will affect you in the inward, invisible person, for better or for worse. 1 Corinthians 6:18 warns us to flee from sexual immorality, that one in particular, because all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So every other sin is outside the body, whatever that means, but this one seems to be internal, like there's internal damage, deep spiritual injury to be sustained by those who treat sex casually. They're destroying themselves without realizing it. And of course, like with every other sin, there's a point that you can get to where you're beyond caring anymore. And that's, I don't know what to say about that. I won't go so far as to say there's no hope. But we're being warned for a reason here. You be careful of sexual immorality. One flesh, the Bible says. You become one with that person, whoever it is. You could become one with a prostitute. You could have sex with somebody that you don't even know, somebody you just met at the bar. It's prostitution of sorts. And God isn't partial. He goes, yep, you're one flesh with them now. There is, just because of that one night, there has been a deep, irreparable damage done to your soul. And I don't say that to condemn everybody in here who's already gone that far and screwed up the whole thing. But if there's anybody in here who still happens to be pure, you need to know, safeguard yourself against it, because you will one day be glad you did, or one day regret to no end that you didn't. It's one or the other. You are one flesh. And I think it's worth mentioning here, too, that when two people are married and they come together in the sex act, that they become one. They're no longer two. They're one, which tells me that your singleness, your identity as a single person, dies at marriage. Dead. Doesn't exist anymore. You aren't single. So quit acting like it. Quit acting like it. You have a wife now. Go home to her. You have a family to support. Get a job. Quit wasting your life like you used to do when you were single. Back then, it affected hardly anybody, if anyone at all. Now, you're responsible for another soul. Okay? So it's time to grow up. You're not single. You don't get to play that adolescent game anymore. You become a man. And if you haven't yet become a man, don't ask me to do the wedding. Okay? I wouldn't endorse that. I endorse very few marriages. Ask any of the members here. Okay? I don't think there should be a whole lot of people getting married. I think people get married and they ain't ready for it. And I got statistics to back up that supposition. 50% of people get divorced. Why is that? Because they can't handle being married. Quite literally, they can't handle it. And you know that the statistics aren't much better inside the church? We got Christian people getting divorced just as much as unbelievers. So it's time to rethink marriage. Husbands, it's time to rethink our approach to women. If you're single right now and indulging in pornography, you should not get married until you have a good record of purity behind you. So stop looking at it. If you're married now and still doing that, stop immediately. God gave you a wife to derive your sexual pleasure from. Your single days are over. Do I need to go any further with the explanation? It is time to love her like you're supposed to. So, treat her as if she was you. Because guess what? She is you. One flesh. It's a great mystery, Paul says in verse 32. This is the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here you get it. He hasn't been talking about marriage at all. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It has nothing to do with husbands and wives. He's been talking about Christ and church the whole time. And praise God, husbands and wives have a lot to glean, a lot to learn, a lot of hope to have by looking at Christ's relationship to the church. Our marriages can be better if only we know our Bible and will seek to reflect in our marriage the relationship that Christ has to the church. But some things, get this, are more important than marriage. Some things in life are more important than marriage. Single people are like, what? Everything's about getting married. I got to get married. No. The gospel is more important than your marriage. That's why your marriage is so important, because it is a reflection of the gospel. And some marriages are terrible mirrors. And this is why God goes to such great lengths to see to it that we are happily and healthily married. This is why he puts such great responsibility on the shoulders of husbands. This is why he expects submission from wives, because marriage is a living illustration of the gospel. The relationship that a husband has with his wife is meant to be a mirror of the relationship that Christ has with the church. And I'm telling you that your marriage, if you're married today, or if you will be one day, your marriage will either confirm Jesus' love for the church to the world, or your marriage will deny it. Your marriage says to everyone watching, Jesus can't stand the church. Jesus hates the church. And that simply isn't true. When Jesus spoke of his church, he said, I'm going to build her up and the gates of hell won't stop me. I love her and I'm going to live for her. You watch. Husbands, do you have that same zeal toward your wife? I'm going to love her and build her up, and she's going to be better for being in a relationship with me than if she wouldn't have been. And the gates of hell ain't going to stop me from doing it. Satan himself can try. I will. Husbands, can you say that in your regard to the woman you married? In verse 33, Paul wraps things up. He doesn't want to ignore marriage. He does end with practical advice for husbands and wives. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So whether it's a husband or a wife, there's a whole lot of your spiritual depth that gets revealed by marriage. Seems a little harder to detect in single people whether they really love the Lord or not, but once they get married, it's like, okay, now we're going to find out, aren't we? Are you going to submit to your husband as unto the Lord? Because if you won't, then you don't love the Lord very much, do you? Husbands, are you going to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Because if you don't, you don't really love Jesus too much, do you? I've seen marriage bring out the best in people, and I've seen marriage bring out the absolute worst in people. Why? Because God will bless your marriage if it reflects the gospel, and he refuses to bless it if it doesn't. God won't let you distort the gospel without dire consequences. Husbands, die for your wives, or else. Wives, submit to your husbands. Treat them with reverential obedience. That's the definition of respect in verse 33. Treat your husbands with reverential obedience, or your marriage will suffer. If Jesus can remove the lampstand of a church that fails to uphold the truth of the gospel, Why can't he do it with a marriage? There's a surefire way to have Jesus remove all the light and life from your marriage, and that's to fail on one of these two points. Refuse to submit. Refuse to love. See what happens next. One last thought on this issue of marriage. God's plan for two people coming together in this kind of a covenant was a radical departure from the first century norm. When Paul wrote down these instructions for husbands and wives, this was alien to those in that culture. In Greco-Roman society, women were often treated like dogs. That was it. They weren't seen as anything worthy of love like this. They were treated so often like dogs that they, I think, came to accept that identity for themselves. We even have evidence of that in Mark chapter 7. You remember the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus asking for help, and he said, "Oh, it's not appropriate for me to feed the dogs." And she said, "I know, but even the dogs can beg for scraps under the table, can't we?" It was well understood in that day that wives had obligations to their husbands. That was no secret. So telling them to submit wasn't a shock to anybody. One Roman author, a senator, before that time, said in one of his writings, "If you catch your wife in an act of adultery, kill her. But if she catches you, she'd better not lift one finger." And that really was the approach to marriage then. Oftentimes, a man had several women in his life. One was his sex partner, if you will, for pleasure only. Another for household duties. And then there was his wife, who was nothing better than the womb that she carried. She was meant to have children and nothing more. Women were subhuman. Slaves of sorts. They certainly weren't cherished and nourished like Paul tells husbands to love their wives here. Online sources tell us that, quote, "Love was irrelevant to the success of marriage in the Roman world. In many ways, it was seen as ridiculous because it diminished your ability for rational thought." Love. Sexual relations between husband and wife were kept to a minimum, purely for the purpose of producing offspring. Roman marriages were largely contractual and devoid of love. All in all, the Roman wife comes across as a love-starved creature which hungers for any sign of affection by her husband, who, in turn, tries his best to not do so. That's what it looked like back then. And so God comes through Paul and says, "Love your wives." The last thing I want in my church is for husbands to be taking their cue from a secular society. Don't you dare do marriage, either one of you, like the world does, or it will fail. If not in practical living, it'll fail in God's eyes. Wives, it's not your job to hold your husbands to this standard. If he's not loving you like Christ loved the church, it's not your job to go, "You're not loving me like Justin said." You're just flipping through the Bible trying to find out what chapter that was in. "I know it's in here." It's not your job. This command comes from God, not you. Ladies, the single ladies, okay? Not the married ones. But if you want to be married one day, believe me when I say that you don't want a husband who responds to you. You want one who primarily responds to God. So if you want to catch a good man, you don't need to wear a low-cut blouse or a short skirt. You don't need to decorate yourself. That actually could be dangerous, because in the end, you've already roped in a man who responds to you. And you want one who responds to God. Jesus didn't die for the church because she demanded it of him. He died for the church because that's the way God wanted it. And he did it God's way. He was responsive to God, not the church. Husbands, If the church in her relationship to Christ can count on one thing, if the church in her relationship to Christ can count on one thing, you know what it is? His fidelity. He will never leave her. He will never, ever, ever leave her. He will never cheat on her. He will never separate from her. He will never divorce her. He is in this for the long haul. He has eyes for her alone. And she needs to believe that with all her heart. Every wife needs to be married to a man that she can trust. There are certain ways that you could destroy that in a moment. Do your best to not do that. Jesus will never leave the church. He will never forsake us. Husbands, love your wives.